So in the land of Narnia, when we meet it in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it is always winter, and it's never Christmas. But as the story goes on, the land has been captured in snow and winter by the White Witch, and she represents evil in the and the devil in the stories of Narnia. And as the story goes on, the mythology of the Christ figure of Narnia, Aslan, comes in, and he's going to bring redemption into that land. And as the story develops, the snow starts to melt, and the children are traveling through the land. There's four children who've entered, and there's three of them together traveling through Narnia. And although it's never been Christmas, it's not been Christmas, they hear the sleigh bells of Santa Claus coming along. And Aslan, the Christ figure in the story, the figure who represents Jesus, has chosen presents that Santa Claus is going to give to the children. And as he gives Susan a bow and arrow, and Lucy a dagger, and Peter a sword and a shield, Santa Claus tells them, "These are not toys. These are not toys that I'm giving you. They're tools. Because there is a battle ahead. There's going to be a war and a fight." And Susan's given her bow and arrow and a horn so that she can summon help when she needs to. Lucy is given a dagger, but she doesn't want to know that there's a battle ahead. She doesn't want to know that this time of war is coming. And she's also given a healing potion so that she can bring people healing. And Peter, who's going to be the High King of Narnia one day, is given a sword and a shield to defend himself in battle. A sword to defend himself in battle. C.S. Lewis knew as he was writing so that we could understand better what it is to follow Jesus, what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. And he picked those tools that were given to the children very carefully. They reflect some of the things that we've been learning about in the armor of God. And we'll come to the final piece of the armor of God today, to the sword of the Spirit. But let's just be reminded of where we are in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, and he's writing because he wants these people who are followers of Jesus, he wants them to be faithful, and he wants them to be strong in the Lord and in the Lord's mighty power. And Paul tells them that they're going to do that through putting on the armor of God. Those pieces of armor that Paul's already mentioned, the belt of truth buckled around their waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with their feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. They're to take up the shield of faith with which they can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. They're to put on the helmet of salvation. And the final piece, they're to take up the sword of the Spirit. The Ephesians are to put on the armor that God has forged, the armor that's worn by God. We'll look at a couple of verses later that show that God is wearing these pieces of armor as well. Because like the children in Narnia, we face a battle. We face warfare. And our warfare is spiritual warfare against the evil powers that are out there in the world. It's not a fight against flesh and blood, Paul tells us. So we're to put on the armor that God has given us, the armor that God wears himself. And Paul just tells us to stand. And then he finishes the passage by saying, stand, to stand, and to stand. This is God's complete armor. And the final piece that we're going to look at today is the sword of the Spirit. And just before we start to look at the words of the Bible, let's just pray again. Father God, as we seek to stand and to keep standing for you, as Paul asked the faithful in Ephesus to stand and commanded the faithful in Ephesus to stand, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand what the sword of the Spirit means to us today. I pray that you'd help me to be able to explain that. And Lord, that we'd be able to all go away from here equipped properly with the armor that you've given us, so that today, tomorrow, and in the weeks ahead, we can stand and stand for you. Amen. So in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is finishing this description of the armor. He's imagining kind of like a Roman soldier. He would have seen Roman soldiers all around. And all of these pieces of armor are the pieces of armor that one of the Roman legionaries would have been wearing. So Paul's taking the image of something that's common. You know, in a modern situation, maybe we'd imagine one of the soldiers who's gone out to Iraq or somewhere, and the armor that they wear and the pieces that they wear. And the final piece that Paul is telling the Ephesians to take up as the armor of God that they are to wear and to use to stand firm is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. It's not something that we can acquire for ourselves. We aren't God. We can't give ourselves the Holy Spirit. We'll see, it's only something that we can receive and we can be given. And the word for sword that Paul uses here, it's the short sword that the Roman legionaries carried. So they carried it, and it was for close combat. This isn't a sword for getting into a big battle like in Lord of the Rings or Narnia. This is tight. This is right up close. They would have used them against their shield next to each other, and it was for very tight, very close combat. Paul's imagining that we are going to be in a fight, and we are going to need to use the sword of a spirit close up. Paul's already told us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, that this is a battle against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But Paul doesn't just stop by saying the sword of the Spirit. He gives us a bit of clarification. He gives us a bit of information about what the sword of the Spirit is. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. If we look elsewhere in the Bible, we can see words of God and words of Jesus being imagined as a sword. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. That echoes the verse that we read earlier from Hebrews, the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. And again in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword." Jesus again, reflecting that his words are sharp like the sword. And Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, "Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter." This isn't easy stuff to hear necessarily. There's a lot here about God's words being spoken and being spoken in judgment. And if we go right back into the Old Testament as well, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 is comparable. "With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." These are powerful words that God and Jesus speak. But this is the sword of the Spirit which is the word of God. And again, you can in Hosea and chapter 6, we see the words being used powerfully. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. We don't necessarily like talking about these judgments that are put out, but it's part of what we believe in the gospel, isn't it? It's part of what we believe in the final days. There will be a judgment that comes. And either we've received the words, we've believed them, we've used the sword of the Spirit to defend ourselves, or we've rejected God, and those words will be used to judge us. So the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's a weapon. It's an offensive weapon. But Jesus also promises words that can be used to defend. When Santa Claus gives Peter that sword in Narnia, it's a sword to defend himself in battle. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, says, "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in your synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But then, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Jesus is promising the sword of the Spirit in times when we need words to defend ourselves as well. And the sword of the Spirit there, your Father speaking through you. The word of God coming from within us to give ourselves the words to say when we need to defend ourselves because of our faith and our belief. So there are words that are sharper than any two-edged sword. Going back to the verses that Jason read earlier. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Those are the words that we're given to defend ourselves with, but also to fight back against the evil one. And in Isaiah chapter 40, we hear that when all else is gone, the word of God will remain. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's stronger than any two-edged sword. It won't rust. It won't decay. The word of God is what will remain at the very end. And the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Roman soldier would have worn his sword on his belt. It's where it would have stayed until he needed to use it. And Paul, in his armor of God, has already said that the belt that we're wearing is the belt of truth. The word of God and truth, they go together, like that Roman soldier's sword and his belt. They are so closely intertwined. The word of God is very powerful, and it is the truth, and they're interconnected. We sang before, didn't we, of Jesus being the truth in each circumstance. And as we look at the sword of the Spirit and the words and the gospel that Paul has shown us in Ephesians, Jesus is the truth that we should look to in each circumstance. So I don't know if you noticed at the beginning of the passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, but Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." Finally. He's finishing his letter here. This is the conclusion. He's coming to the end of what he's got to say to the Ephesians. So if we want to learn how to receive the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, if we want to learn more detail about it, if Paul's saying, "and finally," we should go back and have a look through some of the earlier parts of Ephesians so that we can understand how we receive and some more detail of what it is before we think about how we can use the sword, how we can use the word of God. Right back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, Paul says that when we heard, we received. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in with him, a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Right back at the beginning of this letter, Paul's been intertwining the Holy Spirit and the Word of God together, even before he comes to the armor of God. When we heard the Word of truth, when we heard the good news, the gospel that Jason explained so well just earlier on, when we heard and we believed, we were included in Christ. And by being included in Christ, we were given a sign. A seal was put on us. It's almost like God gave us a symbol that we were included in him. Like the wedding ring that you wear maybe if you're married, as a symbol that you're married, a symbol that you're included with that person. The seal of the Holy Spirit, it's there to show that we're going to go forward and we're going to meet God in heaven and be with him for all time. It's a deposit that God's given us to guarantee that. We receive the sword of the Spirit. We receive the Spirit when we believe, when we receive those words of the good news of the gospel and we believe in them. And what does Paul do? Paul prays for the Ephesians. I keep asking, in verse 17 of chapter 1, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us to believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all authority, rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know God better, so that the Ephesians may know God better. And that spirit of wisdom, if we're to be wise and to have God revealed to us and to know God better, we can't do that ourselves. And in my own power and my own strength, I can't show you how to know God better. I can't reveal God to you if I don't use God's words, if I haven't got God's power working in me. I need you to pray for me to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation if I'm going to show you God better. And that's what Paul's praying for each person as well, that in the church in Ephesus, that they may receive the sword of the Spirit. They may receive the words of God, either from the Bible or from Revelation, that they can know God better. They can know God's power in their lives better. They can know God's purpose and will for each of them better. That they can know God better. So we can receive the sword of the Spirit when we believe, and we can receive it from God as a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And there's a few other things I just want to pick up on from the good news, the words that Paul gives to the Ephesians, the gospel that he talks about, the good news, the words of God and Jesus that he talks about. Because Paul's gospel in Ephesians, the words of God in Ephesians for him, are about unity, and they are about imitating God, and they're about the revelation of Jesus as Christ and Lord. The Roman soldiers who were wielding the swords that Paul's imagining, and they're holding their shields, they would have formed big flanks to present a unified front against their enemy, standing next to each other with as little space between their shields as possible, unified in the purpose of defeating the enemy. And that's what Paul is calling the Ephesians to as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about unity between Jew and Gentile, for instance, who would have been the two different groups who would really have been rubbing each other up the wrong way. The Jews, who had their heritage of all of the Old Testament of the Bible, the Jews to whom the Messiah was promised, and the Gentiles who had believed in Jesus and just come along and joined in. These are two groups who would have not necessarily been united. But Paul calls for unity between them to show that they are followers of Jesus, to show the gospel, to show the good news, to show the word of God. And in verse 22 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul says, "In him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." There's the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And Paul said we can receive the word of God through the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying as you are built up together and become more unified, we'll see more and more God living in us through his Spirit. The Spirit's there dwelling in us. And as Paul goes on through Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about the revelation of Christ as Lord. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 3. "In reading this letter, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." They received the word of God through the Holy Spirit as they believed. They received the good news and understood the good news of Jesus being their Savior through the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, people didn't understand this before. This wasn't revealed to people earlier. Now God has chosen through the Holy Spirit to reveal these words to the apostles and to the prophets. The word of God spoken through the Spirit, through the apostles and prophets. And it's revealing Christ as Lord. And Paul says, this is what he serves. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. This is what Paul's purpose in life is, to serve this message that is coming to him from God's word. And Paul calls for unity in the Spirit, in the body of believers through grace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all." So even Paul is bringing this message back to unity here, through the Spirit, through the words as they were called to one hope, in one Lord, in one faith, in one baptism, to follow Jesus and his Father, the one God, Father of all, who is over all and in all. And that unity, Paul tells them, is worked out through imitating God in chapter 5 and the start of chapter 6, in marriage, as parents and children, and at work. Unfortunately, we don't have time to read all those passages now, but I'd really urge you to go and read the rest of Ephesians to see what that working out of unity in life is. But to sum it up, we read earlier from Isaiah chapter 11. We read of the justice and God will bring, and how he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, that righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. But then Isaiah gives us a picture of what this unity will look like in chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. That's what the unity in the Spirit, unity in following the word of God to one body, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's what unity in the word of God will look like. So if we're going to stand firm, if we are going to use the word of God to defend ourselves, to be united, to present a united front in our battles, how are we going to continue like that? Back to the children in Narnia. Eventually, Susan, who was given the bow and arrow and the horn, if you read through all 7 books, eventually, despite all she's seen, she doesn't believe in Narnia anymore. And she's not there when Peter and Lucy are there at the very end of the Narnia story, fighting the last battle, the ultimate battle that ends the world of Narnia, when Peter and Lucy are called in to Aslan's kingdom at the end. She's not there. She didn't continue. She didn't stand. But Peter and Lucy, who were given the sword and the dagger to defend themselves in battle, they stood firm and they followed to the very end. In The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, and in Prince Caspian, and particularly in the Disneyfied films, you see Peter practicing with his sword, learning how to use it so that he can fight the battles that need to be fought. And we need to learn how to practice reading the word so that we can use it. We need to practice how to use the sword of the Spirit. When I was young, a long time ago, we used to do a sword drill in Sunday school. And you'd pop your sword under your arm, and somebody would call out a verse, and you'd have to rifle through and look it up. And I was telling Mark and Dara about this the other day, and Mark said, "What was the point of that?" And that's a good question. What was the point of that? And the only reason I could think that we did it was to be able to learn how to find verses in the Bible quickly, to get through and find the books. And it was practice at doing that. Maybe it worked, maybe it didn't. The Romans used their swords in defense and in attack. When Jesus was out in the wilderness, tempted by the devil, how did he defend himself? What was the rebuttal that he gave to the devil against every temptation? It was words from Scripture. It was the word of God. we need to use the word of God to defend ourselves, just as Jesus did. To do that, we need to know it. We need to spend time with it. And we need to spend time with God so he can reveal it to us. Reveal in a spirit of wisdom and understanding what these words mean to us in everyday life. Sometimes we'll need to use the sword to attack. We'll need to preach the gospel. We'll need to give people the good news. We'll need to give people hard truths that the word of God gives us that they don't necessarily want to hear. If we're speaking and living the gospel, we'll need to do that. But to speak and live the gospel, we need to know these words. We need to spend time with them. And we need to spend time with God so that he can reveal them to us with a spirit of wisdom and understanding. How well do I know the word of God so that I can defend or attack? If you want to pray for me this week, pray that I would spend time doing this. It's one of my struggles, is spending time with God, reading the word, and praying. It's something that I quite easily let go and let slip and don't do. If you'd like to pray for me, pray for that. That would be very helpful. And we should pray for each other as Paul prayed as well. That we would receive that spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that we may know God, his power, his purpose, and him better. The armor of God is there so that we can stand against the powers of evil in this world. It's there so we can stand, and so that we can stand. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is something we can receive, and we can receive it by acknowledging that the word of God is true, that Jesus died for us to be our bridge back to God because we have rejected God and gone against him. Believe that. And Paul says we will receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit on our inheritance in Christ. And Paul says once we receive the Spirit can give us wisdom and revelation to understand the word of God. And we can use that word of God to defend ourselves against those attacks that come upon us. My prayer is that we would do that more and more. We'd know this better so that we can do that. We can stand and we can stand and we can fight with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Let's pray. Just as we pray, it struck me earlier that when Jason was explaining the gospel, that maybe that was the first time that some people in this room had heard the gospel. And maybe you'd like to respond this morning to Jesus. Or maybe you've heard it many times before and you need to respond again. I'm just going to leave a few moments, if you just want to respond to God, do so quietly in your heart, say thank you, and then I'll pray for you. And then after that, we'll leave a bit of time, and we can think about how we can sharpen our own knowledge of the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, which will last forever. Father God, if there's anybody here this morning who is responding to you for the first time, Lord, I lift them up before you and pray for them, that you would give them all of the pieces of the armor, of your armor, that they could wear so they could stand firm in you. And Lord, I pray for those of us who've responded to you in the past, Lord. I pray that you would give us your spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of understanding. Father, I ask that you would help us to know your word better, to be able to use it to defend ourselves, and that we would know your power and your purpose for our lives better. God, that we would know you better and better, and that you would help us to stand and to stand and to stand. Amen. If you have responded to God for the first time this morning, then please let either myself or Jason know, and we'll be able to pray for you after the service as well.